Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are just so in awe of all the things that you have done. As we see in your book of Joshua, we see, Lord, that you have conquered the enemy already. And we, Lord, we just bask in the victory that you have already won. Father, I pray that you would give us a pure heart, one that hates evil and loves good. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit today upon us, that we might understand the things that are written here in your word, that we may take to heart the application that you have here for us. We thank you, Lord, for these stories that give to us a clear understanding of how it is that we are to walk in this world. We can't do anything without your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that we would continuously ask to be your Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we may do right by you, and that we might walk in your ways. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord, and I pray, Father, that you would change us. Change us into that person that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 5, as we looked at last week, we saw in the last three verses, we saw Joshua probably out praying, and he was just looking up and saw this guy with a sword drawn. And it turns out that this sword was Jesus Christ. And he says he comes as the commander of the Lord's host, or captain of the Lord's host, but he was over all. And the Lord's host is quite mighty. It's just, you know, filled with angels and things of that nature. And we know that one angel, after dinner one night, slew 186,000 Assyrians. So you don't mess with angels. And this one was the commander of them all. So here we are. Now, in Joshua chapter 6, we kind of are disassociated with that because it's part of chapter 5, but it really should be part of chapter 6 because the Lord now is going to give Joshua some instructions. Now, one of the things that we saw as we were looking at the book of Joshua, that it's a book of warfare, and it's a similitude of our Christian walk in this world and what it is that we need. First of all, we saw that there was preparation that needed to be done. Preparation before they even crossed into Jordan. Remember, he says, okay, you got 3 days, make yourself foodstuffs, because when we go over there, you're going to need them. And so then they crossed the Jordan. Then when they got to Jordan, they had to prepare themselves once again. They had to prepare themselves before the Lord. And so then circumcision was necessary. And that was a preparation. Now they're ready. Now they're ready to go. And so now they're ready to hear the instructions. And so Joshua now receives these instructions. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know how they go in and they do this. Now, can you imagine being one of the, generals in that planning tent when Joshua comes in and says, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. And, you're just going to scratch your head and say, really? This is what we're going to do? But that's what the natural mind would do. But suffice it to say that we're always going to be in a warfare. The Christian walk isn't just some easy peasy, nice little thing that's going to happen to us. A lot of people present the gospel in that fashion. They're going to say, hey, once you accept Jesus Christ, then all of your troubles are going to be gone. How many of you know that to be true? How many have experienced that wonderful feeling of, man, absolutely no conflicts, and man, everything is just so rosy and cool. The Lord just kind of parts the Red Sea here and the Jordan over there, and man, we just have the greatest time. No, it's a life of conflict. Genesis 3:15, God declared war against Satan. Okay, I'm going to put enmity, that means enemy, between my seed and your seed. And all of those that are mine are going to be at war with your seed. But we have something that we can look at, and that is the victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already won the victory, and so now we can just go into it. So, we need to be prepared. Now, how do we get to be prepared? Ephesians 3:14 tells us that we need to be in humble worship to the Lord. Now, remember where Joshua is. In chapter 5, we saw him that he was on his face before the Lord. He was sucking carpet. Just like, you know, I mean, I can't put it any plainer than that, that he was on his face. And he is still on his face when we enter into chapter 6. So he's still worshiping. If you remember Moses when he was before the burning bush, what did the Lord tell Moses? Take off your shoes because the ground that you stand on is holy. And Moses fell on his face. And he received all this instruction while he was still on his face. This is where we receive our instruction. Humble worship before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift us up. He's going to give us what we ask for if we're humbly before him in worship. Very important. That's got to be a very important part of the Christian walk is worshiping the Lord. Now, we, you know, because we do music here, we call that worship, and so it is. But in your private time, when you're worshiping the Lord unto yourself, in your, you know, the secret place wherever you go, you know, it doesn't have to be a great band like we have here. But it just, the making melody in your heart before the Lord. It's reciting the scriptures, reciting the promises that he's given us. And say, Lord, your promises are sure. They will indeed come to pass. And all of the promises that are in the scriptures are ours for the taking. But how many of us neglect those? How many of us don't search those things out? We don't understand the promises. Now, there are great promises. Oh, the Lord's going to be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But there's also those other promises that we don't like to really think about, right? If you don't do these things, this is going to happen to you. Remember when we went through Deuteronomy, the curses. There were 3 times as many curses as there was blessings. Now, we like to stay in the blessings part. And then we just kind of, oh, look, oh, glorious, we're in this, blessings, oh, this is great, wonderful. And then the curses, okay, and next chapter, you know, we don't want to think about those things, but they're there for our learning. There is a consequence for accepting the word of God as his promises and living them as, you know, is our right as children of God. And then there are the other things that are not so pleasant. If we don't do these things. And this is where the world is. They're in that place where they're not doing those things. And we are here to warn them about those things. As I said, we're in a warfare. We need to have humble worship. We also need to have a holy walk. Our walk needs to be dedicated unto the Lord. The things that we do, from the moment that we rise in the morning to the times that we lay our head on our pillow. You know, the Lord says, hey, you know, there's scripture that tells us, hey, when I lay my head on my pillow, my thoughts are toward thee. I lift up my prayer unto thee in the night seasons. You know, when you can't sleep sometimes, the Lord wakes you up at 2:30 in the morning and you just, have you ever had that where you're just wide awake? You know, what is it that we're supposed to do in that time? The Lord woke us up for a particular purpose. Now, as members of a fellowship, we can go through and we can pray for our brothers and sisters. You know, whoever the Lord brings to your mind, hey, prayer needs to be lifted up for that person at that particular time. Remember when Peter was in prison and they had a prayer meeting. You know, Lord, please release Peter from prison. And then all of a sudden he's knocking at the door and they didn't believe it was him. They thought it was this ghost, you know? I mean, but we have to pray believing that the Lord is going to hear us and that he's going to answer us because our prayers are going to line up with his promises. That's why it's important to know what the promises are. So, we have to be prepared for heavenly warfare. And how do we fight that warfare? Ephesians 6, huh? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in high places. Not physically. We don't physically attack our enemies here because those aren't our enemies. They're the ones being manipulated by our true enemies. If you don't have the Spirit of the living God living within you, you're going to be manipulated by the spirit of the age. Now, without any conflict, there's no victory. There's no crown. If you don't have any conflict, if you shirk away from conflict, you can't overcome something by not fighting. You got some problem in your life? You got a habit that you can't break? That is a stronghold. And prayer needs to be lifted up in that. And we all have those things in our life that we fall, you know, that we succumb to, you know, pretty easily. So that's a stronghold in our life, just like Jericho. But who conquered Jericho? Jesus did. We need to bring the Lord in on the fight. Lord, I am too weak to handle this problem. You need to handle it. And I found this to be true in my own life. If there's something in, you know, that's going on inside of me that I just can't get rid of, you know, maybe thoughts from the past or things that I've done before that make me ashamed, that's a stronghold that the Lord has already conquered. And we need to bask in the victory that He has already given us. The Lord says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. You know what that means? That means we're not on the defense. We're on the offense. There's no place in the scripture that says that we are supposed to be on the defense about anything. We're supposed to be on the offense because the gates of hell will not prevail against what it is that the Lord has us to do. But first and foremost, we have to be in line with what the Lord wants us to do. Just like Joshua. Joshua, he's going to be given these instructions, but he has to follow them. Okay, it's one thing to receive, but then we have to act on it. That's what faith is about. That's what faith is about. So the Lord promised to be with Joshua just as He was with Moses, and we saw that in Joshua 1:5. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. So where's Joshua now? Exactly where Moses was. On his face, receiving instructions from the Lord. Meeting the Lord face to face. In other words, we have to be in that same vein. We have to meet the Lord face to face. And that comes through worship, prayer, supplications, things of that nature. That's what draws us closer to the Lord. Now, to Abraham. Abraham was a pilgrim. Okay? He was a pilgrim in the land. The Lord came as a traveler to share a meal with him in Genesis 18. To Jacob, the schemer, he came as a wrestler. He was the one that came to, remember he wrestled with the angel all night? And in Genesis 32. To the three Hebrew children in Babylon when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, who met them in there? Jesus Christ. So whatever we're going through, He's going to meet us as we need Him to be. So whatever situation you're going through, the Lord is going to meet you and He's going to be what it is that you need at that time. Now in verse 1, yeah, we're finally going to get there. I had to do the summary first, you know. I mean, you can't just leap into the thing. So now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now I'm fascinated. I really am. Every time I see that, I'm just kind of taken aback for a bit. The children of Israel. What did Jesus say? Unless you become as little children, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So we have to be like little children. And I think of little Pio. He's a little child and he's totally dependent upon his parents. Now, as the child grows older, they get more and more independent, and that's where the real trouble starts, but you know, that I'll leave that for another time. Isn't that right, Derek? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. I had 9 myself, so I know from whence I speak. So, and it's not a bad thing, but, you know, they're branching out. They're reaching out. They're stretching out their wings, if you will, as if they were going to fly. So it's good to get them when they're young, to teaching them about the Lord. Now, we may think that, you know, a little child like that, he's not going to understand anything of the Scriptures. It doesn't matter where they understand. Where does understanding come from? Does it come from your great intellect? No. Is it because you've studied so much and you eat a lot of fish for brain food? No, it doesn't happen at all. It's the Lord that gives us the wisdom. Samuel was, you know, had the wisdom from the Lord at a very early age because his mother taught him those things, to teach the children scriptures, to read scripture to the children, that gets inside their head. And it starts planting the seeds for the Lord to work. That's the greatest thing we can do as parents. So we see that Jericho was shut up. I mean, it was like they closed the bars, they're on high alert, they got the guards out there, nobody went out, nobody came in, and they're all just sitting inside waiting to see what happens. Now, The people of Jericho were, you know, understandably afraid. They weren't just afraid, they were terrified to the point where they couldn't even move. They were so terrified. Now, 38 years prior, when Israel went into the, when the 12 spies went in, what happened? 10 spies came out and they gave an evil report. Hey, we can't take these guys. They're giants. We can't, we have no strength against them because they were looking at the situation with physical eyes. They were looking at the enemy and saying, man, they're too powerful for us. Joshua and Caleb came back with the great report, didn't he? Hey, they're bread for us. The Lord has given us the victory. Let's go in and take them. Come on, guys, let's get... But they were terrified, and they made everybody else afraid. You see, when you have the boldness of the Lord, that's going to be contagious to everyone. When you have a zeal and a heart for the Word of God, that's going to translate into the people around you. They're going to say, man, this guy's on fire. He just loves the Lord, or she loves the Lord. And so they're in there and they want to, hey, they gather around, say, hey, come on, let's, what is it that you got? Let's study. Let's show me what it is that you're seeing in the scriptures. That's how the word is passed along, especially in a fellowship. Now, this is a very safe place to share your faith with one another, to share what it is that you've been seeing in the Word of God. Because out there in the mission field is not the time to try to prepare. Now is the time to prepare in the fellowship where it's safe. And as you practice and as you get accustomed to what it is that you're going to say and how to present the gospel, it's going to be a piece of cake. It's just going to flow right out of your mouth because you're well versed in it. You already know what it is that you're going to say. You already know how to sidestep the stupid arguments that people bring up. Now, the Lord can give boldness to act, or he can strike paralyzing fear into the heart of man. Guess who had the boldness? It was the Israelis. It was the Israelites, the children of Israel. They had boldness because they had seen their God. But they had something else, something that their fathers didn't have. And that was a belief in God. You see, their fathers didn't believe. They had come out of Egypt, but Egypt never left them. And they were afraid. And they were questioning all through the wilderness wandering. Remember, they murmured and they complained and God was angry with them and sent serpents and all kinds of manner of things. But it was the children that grew up in the faith. And Joshua was the leader that had a faith in the Lord. And so they saw that. And they had faith. It was contagious to them. So, again, the Lord can give boldness to act if we ask him. Lord, give me the boldness to speak in situations. Now, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, again, get the scene again. Here's the angel with the sword drawn, right? Or Jesus Christ with the sword drawn. And Joshua on his face receiving the instruction. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And I can just see him pointing the sword at Jericho. I can say, see, Jericho, I've given it into your hand. You're going to take it. It's a done deal. I've already told you, and this is how we're going to do it. I love it. Have given. The victory was already theirs. All they had to do was partake. Now, the victory is already ours. All we have to do is partake of that victory. As the Lord leads us to go any place, we come across oppositions. That's just like Jericho. That's just like the walls of Jericho. The Lord is going to take care of that. Who fought the battle of Jericho? Jesus Christ. Who fights your battles? Jesus Christ. He doesn't call on us to fight. You know what he calls us to do? He says, put on this armor. You know, he goes through the list of the armor, the full armor of God. And the last thing he says is, you, after you've done all of this, all you need to do is to stand. He never says anything about fighting. He just says, stand. And as you're standing, you see, that's the goal, is to just stand. Not to be shaken with fear to where you fall on your knees before the enemy, but that your knees are stiffened. Because the Lord has given you confidence, and the Lord has given you boldness, and the Lord has given you strength. And all of these things is what the Lord gives us, and then he goes and fights the battle. So, We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory is already ours. So Jesus has already defeated every spiritual enemy. In John 12:31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You see, he's laying claim that the world is already his now. He has already made the victory happen. It's a done deal. I said, the Father and I made a compact. I'm going to go to the cross, and so it's a done deal. From the foundation of the world. When were you saved? From the foundation of the world. He knew your name. And it's a good thing, right, for a lot of us. You know, because he saw us now, he might change his mind. Right? So. Now, Jesus defeated the enemy in the wilderness. The devil leaves him after being tempted three times, right? Also during his earthly ministry. Now, this is an interesting one because we don't usually associate it with that. But Matthew 12:28-29 says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house." Whose house is being spoiled? Is it God's house? No, it's the devil's house. The devil is the strong man being bound. And the Lord has bound him because of the victory at the cross. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Yes, all means all. That means past, present, and future. All sins have been taken away at the cross. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So the principalities and the powers that are coming against us, he's already had the victory over that. We don't need to be concerned. We just pray. "Lord, this situation, I don't know what you want to do with it, but Lord, if there's something that you need me to do in this, I'm available. Send me out." And now, one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal, okay, is prayer. That is the most powerful thing that any Christian can be engaged in, okay? Rather than going out and street witnessing and all of that thing, that's all good stuff. But guess what? The most powerful thing that you can do is prayer. Because first of all, you're taking that limited, precious time that you have to go before the King of the universe, pouring your heart out before him. That takes faith. Faith knowing that God is going to hear you. And how do we know that God's going to hear us? Because he sent his Holy Spirit as a seal. We know that we are born again believers because of his Holy Spirit. Because we've received it, it's our unction to want to pray. So as we engage in prayer, and you can do this anywhere. You can do it if you're an invalid. If you're paralyzed in your bed, you can still pray. If you're, you know, if you're at work and doing your tasks in there, you can still pray. If the Lord puts somebody in your heart, you can still pray. All those seats that are empty here. There are people that used to fill those seats. What happened to those people? You can pray for them. You may not know their names, but you can pray for them. Now, the Lord also had victory in his resurrection and his ascension. Ephesians 1:19-23. Now, you remember I told you that there was going to be a correlation between the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians. Okay? So if you wanted to get a study guide on understanding the book of Joshua and its spiritual applications, the book of Ephesians is the place to go. Now, we're also going to see parallels in the book of the Revelation, too. So, you know, let's not discount that one. So go ahead and read that one. In fact, that's the only book that has a promise. But in Ephesians 1:19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So there are battles yet to come yet, not only in this world, but the one to come. And hath put things under all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So, if that doesn't fill you with confidence, I don't know what will. But go ahead and read the book of Ephesians. Devour it. Because there's all kinds of good stuff in there that tells us about our victories and where we stand in Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's a promise we can grab hold of. We're more than conquerors. You ever feel defeated? Well, that's a lie from the enemy. You're not defeated. You are more than conquerors. I don't know how you can be more than a conqueror. You either win the game, right? You're the winners. But no, we're more than conquerors because there's so much more involved in it. We follow our commander, Jesus Christ, and he gives us the victory. In verse 3, he goes on with the direction here, and ye shall compass the city. That is, you're going to walk around the city or march around the city, all the men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shall ye do 6 days. So, one time around the city, one lap, okay? One lap around the city for 6 days. Okay, you can do that, right? Okay. So, this is the summary, though, of the Lord's plan. Remember, he's going to give us some details a little later. Now, there's a difference, obviously, between human wisdom and godly wisdom. We see here that this is godly wisdom that he's given to him. The human mind doesn't comprehend this at all. In fact, the natural man cannot even discern the things of the Lord because it's natural. Because the Word of God is spiritual. So we have to attack it in that spiritual sense, if I can use that term attack. But we need to get into the Word and use the spiritual things available to us. Human wisdom rejects this plan out of hand because it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't really make any sense. Walk around the city? Well, what if they throw rocks or shoot arrows at us? Okay, I mean, that's a real thought. I mean, it's in your head. But the Lord tells you to do it, and you're just kind of like, okay, well, I got to agree with Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:25, where he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So there's something else going on. You see, the Lord is not only working on our behalf, but he's working in the hearts of those unbelievers as well. Remember, they were scared. They were scared to the point where they couldn't even move. They had every opportunity to come out of Jericho and wipe out the children of Israel during that time of circumcision. They wouldn't have been able to fight. They would have been laid up there, and they could have just come in hacking and slashing and get rid of the whole business. But they were so scared they could not move. And as I was saying last week, you know, you've got to have that heart. You can be trained all you want in the ways of warfare, but you've got to have that heart to fight. And that's not endued in everybody. Not everybody has that heart. There's select people that do, as we're talking about here, these men of war. You know, I've known people in the service that, you know, I don't know how they got in the service or why they were even there, but they just did not have the heart to fight. And there were others that, man, we used to call them Little Johnny Waynes because they were out there and they wanted to, you know, they just wanted to get sent over to Vietnam and do some business over there. So that was, yeah, I'm aging myself a little bit there, but. So Joshua was hearing with the ears of faith. He knew he was hearing from God. And that's the ticket. That's the trick there. We have to know that we're hearing from the Lord. And how do we know that? Because it will align with his word. If we know his word, and we'll know his voice. Because his voice will never speak of anything other than what's written in his word. Now, again, he's on his face, and he's worshiping the one that was speaking to him. So he knew who he was worshiping. Or he knew who was talking to him and giving him the directions. Huh? Getting the picture here? On your face, getting instruction. On your face, getting instruction. That's where humble worship is. You're on your face before the Lord. He was attentive, receptive, and because he didn't know what to do. Joshua was out there, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I mean, think about it. You know, he's got all of these things out there. He's looking at Jericho, and Lord, what do I do now? Okay, you've brought us this far. Now what do we do? And the Lord answered him. Right on. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." So you stop and think about it. Okay, well, he's God. Do you believe it? That's the key. Do you believe that he is God and that he is directing every step that you take? If you commit your way unto the Lord, he'll lead you in the path where you're supposed to go. So what do? We commit our way unto the Lord. Lord, my life is yours today. Direct me in where it is that you want me to go and give me the words to speak to whomsoever you want me to speak them. Help my heart. Help my attitude. You know, these are big things. When we commit our way unto the Lord, then he speaks. Now, it's just like Abraham in Genesis 5, 15, 6. He says, "And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Believing is the key. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, accept in my mind and believing are two different things. Okay, we can accept that the Bible is true. We can accept that this is the Word of God. But believing it is putting your faith and trust in it. We believe in Jesus Christ. That means he is God. And that's what we believe. And so therefore, we are, we're confident that it is the Lord that we worship. So, march around the city once a day for 6 days. That's basically melted down to that. I said all that to say this. Further details come along in verse 4. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So 7 is the number of completeness. It's complete. It's not perfection. Because when we get to the book of the Revelation, we see that Satan has 7 heads and 10 horns. So it's not complete, it's not perfection, but it is completeness. That's what 7 relays in the scripture. 7 priests now are from the tribe of Levi. Now, according to Numbers chapter 1, verse 47, they're not supposed to go to war. And what's happening? They're right in the middle of the procession here. What's going on? Something happening here. Now, the trumpets of the ram's horns, they're called shofar, the shofar. You've seen it, you know, pictures of the, you know, priest in there, and they got that curly little thing there. That's a ram's horn. And it was associated with the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was the year of Jubilee, where all debts are forgiven, all land returns to its original owners, and all debts forgiven, and you know, slaves go free, the whole nine yards. And it's a time of the Lord's release. It's a Jubilee year. They were to blow that trumpet then, and now, so everybody then was free. So to the blowing of the trumpets here signifies, hey, the Lord has given us liberty to the Israelis, to the Israelites. But to the people in Jericho, it was judgment time. The horns were for judgment. In Revelation 8, we see 7 angels with 7 trumpets. These are the judgments of those that dwell on the earth. I'm sure you've probably read that. So for 6 days around the city, but on the 7th day, 7 times around the city. So somewhere in there, there's a Sabbath day. Okay, you start to think about, yeah, there's got to be a Sabbath in there somewhere. So we're going to presume that it's on the 7th day. So they're going around the city 7 times. What's going on here? Well, remember, who is with them? Jesus Christ is with them in the form of the Ark of the Covenant. All right, that's who was there. So John 5, 16 through 18 says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because they had done these things on the Sabbath day." You remember how the Pharisees were all uptight about the Sabbath day? And the Lord went out of his way, it seems, according to the scriptures here, to really ruffle their feathers by doing things on the Sabbath day. You know, it was like he was going out of his way to do this, to antagonize these guys, to show them something. But they were getting all upset. They didn't have the Spirit of God to understand who it was that was before him. But Jesus here says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He never claimed to be God. Here it is, right here in front of your face. Okay? They understood that. And every time we realize that we might miss something, the Pharisees come to our rescue. Because they're always going to pick up stones to throw at him. Try to stone him. They do it in John chapter 8. They're doing it here in John chapter 5. They're upset with this guy. So in verse 5 it says, "And it shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Now, a lot of people, you know, talk about, well, how is this going to be accomplished? I mean, what's going to happen here? Well, according to the scriptures here, they fall down flat. In other words, they just sink right into the ground. So if you had a high rise on the wall, you know, you had now a basement apartment after these things happened. So it went straight on down. Now this, you know, it begs a question. Obviously, there was something that God, this is something that God could have done on his own. Didn't need, it didn't need Israel to be there, right? I mean, he could have done this on his own. But he wanted them to be a part of his work. Just like the Lord wants us to be a part of his work. He invites us. Come on, be a part of the work. I want you to. But you have to be willing to do that. And so now Joshua tells the people of the plan. Verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord." So not all of the people did that. There was like 2 million people about that time, maybe 2.5 million people. Only those men of war were the ones marching in this. And there was about 600,000 of them, according to the last count in Numbers. So it might have even grown from there. So we see that there's going to be a troop that go before the Ark of the Covenant, and there's going to be those that are going to be behind. And we're going to see that the Lord is right in the middle of all of it. In verse 8, "It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets." So that's all the people in Jericho heard, okay, were the blowing of these trumpets. You know, as these guys are marching around the city, they're looking out there, probably quite the sight. They're watching these guys go all around the city and then back to camp, okay? And they're probably scratching their heads, what's going on here? You know, probably a lot of the people in the troops are scratching their head, what's going on here, you know? But this is what the Lord told us to do. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, that's the. But the ark is to be prominent in this victory, even as it was in the crossing of the Jordan. You remember the first thing into the river was the Ark of the Covenant. After that, the water started to back up. People moved over on dry ground, and they were able to pass over from that. So Israel had to keep their hearts and minds focused on the task at hand. They could not be distracted because of the immensity of the walls or even the people on the wall. They couldn't be distracted by that. They had to be focused on what the Lord had told them to do. "And Joshua had commanded the people," verse 10, "saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." So the people that marched around the city were to keep silent. No talking whatsoever. They were to just march. You know? Now, you're probably familiar with the football or something. I'll just use that for an example. How, you know, the one side will taunt the other side. Now, you don't hear it, but you've heard of it, you know. But while they're on the field, they're trash talking and all this, trying to get them off their game, trying to get inside their head. Can you imagine those that are on the wall? What were they doing? Probably, you know, trying to do the same thing. You know, remember Goliath. Goliath came and he, you know, defied the armies of the Lord and taunted them. He said, come on, you've got a champion that can beat me, you know. And they were, and got inside their heads. And so everybody was afraid. But these guys don't even answer him, don't even acknowledge him. Just go around, be quiet, don't talk. Now, the same thing happened before the trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, we talked about the seven trumpets were introduced, but in verse 1 it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half an hour. So there was silence in heaven as everyone is quiet in heaven. And then all of these things that were going on, they're about to get wiped out by these trumpet judgments. So the Ark of the Covenant compassed the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You know, that's a full day. You know, I mean, just, you know, marching around this city. Now, we don't know how big the city was right offhand, but, you know, it was probably a gutsy move on their part. They had to have the boldness of the Lord to be able to do this, to stay in ranks, keep your mouth shut, and just go on and trust that the Lord is going to take care of it. Now, the focus here in verse 11 is the Ark of the Lord. It doesn't talk about anything about the people. And that's an interesting question there. But I suggest that it's because that they were one in Christ. Who gets the credit for our victory? The Lord God. We give the credit to Jesus Christ because he's the one who accomplished these things. Amen. He allowed us to be a part of this, and we were really just bystanders. We were just walking alongside watching the Lord work. And so the credit went to who it was due, and that was Jesus Christ. In John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without the Lord. So, now I can see that time's gotten away from me, as it normally does. So we'll continue this next week. Now, I know the big crescendo is about at hand there, and it's just kind of like you see, at the end of one of your movies or something like that, that's a two-parter. He says, to be continued, you know. And you hate that because, okay, I want to see what's going to happen now. This is the big scene, man, that I've been waiting for. And to be continued next week. So read Joshua 6 very carefully and try to make the correlations between Ephesians and Revelation, or Ephesians and Joshua in the Revelation. You're going to see marvelous patterns here. The Lord gives us this pattern here that's going to happen in the book of the Revelation, yet future. And it's just remarkable, I think. I get jazzed just thinking about it here, so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us hungry hearts. Hearts, Lord, that want to devour your word. Want to know more about you. And not only just reading, but understanding. And Lord, just show us our place in what it is that the plans that you have in this world. What small part can we play? Father, we just thank you that you are so gracious and that you are so kind. Father, have your way with us. Send us your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.